Let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. For 13 years, I had the privilege of being pastor in Memphis, Tennessee. And those of you who know anything about Memphis know it's one of the musical centers of the country. It's the birthplace of the blues, where B.B. King and Beale Street are. It's also the cradle of rock and roll. Elvis grew up there. And therefore, if you turn on your radio in Memphis, you are likely to hear either the blues or rock and roll. And so, when I'm out on the road in my car with my XM radio, just to keep myself culturally balanced, occasionally I listen to some country music. Now, there's some things about country. For one thing, you can understand the words, which is not true of a lot of kinds of music. Another thing about country music is the vivid description that it can give of various things. For example, the song that describes the ideal girl. It says, she's a great bass fisher, a dynamite kisser, and as country as a collard green. Can't you just picture Loretta Lynn? And of course, country music tells stories, and they're usually sad stories. Like the one that says, my wife ran off with my best friend, and I miss him. And then there's the Willie Nelson classic, the last thing I needed, the first thing this morning, was to have you walk out on me. Ooh, that's deep. There's one that says, I'm so miserable without you. It's almost like having you here. Of course, the all-time saddest song ever written is the George Jones classic, He Stopped Loving Her Today. If you listen to the words of that, it'll make you cry. I don't care who you are. Almost that sad is the one that says, if the jukebox took teardrops, I could dance all night long. Whoa, that's profound. You work on that one a while. Yeah. 25 years ago, the star Travis Tritt was an unknown singer. But then he came forth with a blockbuster, and he's been turning out big hits ever since. That original song of Travis Tritt, 25 years ago, told a sad story, boyfriend, girlfriend, everything's going along okay, but then she cast her eyes upon another guy who looks more attractive to her, and she chases after him. Well, that new relationship did not work out, and so after a while, she wants her old boyfriend back. But by that time, his love has turned into anger. And so in response to her appeals, he replies, I'll do the first part, you do the second. Here's a quarter. Here's a quarter. Call someone who cares. That was precisely the attitude of the older brother toward the younger brother in Jesus' classic story of the prodigal son. The older brother had lost all love and concern for this wayward, rebellious kid brother. For those who were not here a few weeks ago when I dealt with the first part of this great, great parable, let me just give you a short summary. This rich farmer had two sons. Let's call the two boys the plowboy and the playboy, okay? The plowboy was the older son. He was second in command on the farm, utterly responsible, well-behaved, worked hard. Ah, but that younger brother, the playboy, teenager, he hated the farm. Wanted out of there, and so he demanded from his father, give me what's coming to me when you die. And his father gave it to him. He headed off to the ancient equivalent of Las Vegas and squandered all of that in wild living. Ran out of money, couldn't get a job, finally took a job slopping hogs, the worst thing a Jewish kid could ever do. And there in the pig pen, he came to his senses and he said, this is crazy. I'm going home, and I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son, but if you'll hire me on as a worker, I'd appreciate it. So he headed toward home. His father saw him coming, ran, enveloped him in his arms, welcomed him home, told the cook to kill the fattened calf, and organized the biggest homecoming party you ever saw. Meanwhile, the plowboy is working the lower 40 acres, working till dusk dark, as was his custom. Finally, about dark, he knocks off and heads toward the house. He hears music coming from the big house. He asks one of the servants, what's going on up there? Haven't you heard? Your brother has come home from the far country. Your father has killed a fattened calf. They're having a party up there. The plowboy was angry. Maybe he had been planning to take the fattened calf to the county fair. We don't know. But I have an idea it might have had something to do with money. He knew that the playboy had already spent his share of the estate, and so he's thinking, oh, the kid brother's back home. He's going to cut into my share. But the main reason that the plowboy's lips were pooched out is he didn't think the kid deserved a party. He deserved punishment for what he's done. Everybody was happy that night on the farm, except for the plowboy and the fattened calf. Now, the father came out and tried to reason with him and said, look, your brother was lost and is found. You've got to come in and join us. Plowboy said, no, I'm not going in there. You never gave me a goat to party with. And here, this kid brother, or this son of yours, squanders your money with prostitutes out there. And what do? You give him a party. It makes no sense. I'm not going in. The British theologian, J.S. Whale, says that there are two types of sin. There are the hot-blooded sins of the flesh, and there are the cold-blooded sins of the spirit. The playboy was a hot-blooded sinner. He probably partied too long and drank too much. Oh, but that plowboy, he was a cold-blooded sinner. Resentful, judgmental, and proud, his attitude toward the playboy was, here's a quarter. Call someone who cares. Now, we church folks, will you agree with me? We're usually closer to the plowboy than the playboy. I know we've got some playboys and playgirls in the church, but the majority, you know, more like the plowboy, hardworking, well-behaved, try to go by the rules, try to be responsible. That's who we are, and that's good. But there's a danger. Unless we're careful, we turn the church into a religious club for the morally respectable instead of what Jesus designed it to be, a hospital for recovering sinners. How does God feel about notorious sinners? I'm talking dope dealers and car thieves and adulterers, embezzlers, producers of child pornography. How does God feel? A lot of church people say God's mad at them, and we ought to be mad at them too. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That world includes notorious sinners. If your 20-year-old daughter were to suddenly drop out of college and go to San Francisco, join a drug commune out there, I don't think your primary emotion toward her would be anger. Nah. I don't know. Oh, you would be terribly frustrated, terribly disappointed. But instead of being angry, my goodness, your heart would be breaking for her. You would be desperately longing to liberate her, get her out of there, and get her home. That is similar to God's attitude toward all of us sinners. Here's the big truth. God hates all sin, big, small, middle-sized. Hates it because it is spiritual cancer which can destroy his people in this world and separate us from God for all eternity. But God has a passionate love for sinners. Did you know God has pets? Yeah. His pets are always those people who are farthest from home are in the biggest mess? God's pets. Jesus said there's more rejoicing over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous folks who don't need to repent. The trouble with the plowboy was that he forgot two very important matters, and may God keep us from forgetting these two. First, the plowboy forgot his own debt of gratitude. He just assumed he deserved to be the elder brother of a rich farmer. In other words, he regarded his status as an entitlement rather than a blessing. Listen closely. If you ever turn a blessing into an entitlement, you will stop being grateful for it. Over my 41 years of full-time service in the church, it's been my privilege to welcome a lot of people into church membership. But you know, in all those years, I don't think I've ever had someone come to me and say, Brother Bill, I'm just an old sinner, forgiven sinner. I don't even deserve to be a member of a church, but if your church would be so gracious as to let me join, I would do my best to serve the church and the Lord Jesus. I don't think I ever have. But I have had a few come to me and say something like this. Brother Bill, we moved into this community about 6 months ago, and we've been visiting churches all over the community. And I don't mind telling you that two or three of them have been courting us real heavily. But we're here to give you the good news that your church is going to be the one that's blessed to have us as members. Mercy. Now, I'm not going to mention any names, but I've had some members of my churches so self-righteous, they had to hold on to the pews to keep from ascending. Would have gone straight up. Woe be to us if we forget that we stand in a long line of grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. For example, our American citizenship is sheer gift. My wife and I were privileged to, back in April of this year, to visit Omaha Beach in Normandy, France. There on June 6, 1944, thousands of USGIs plunged onto that shore to liberate Europe from the nightmare of Nazi tyranny. 1 mile away is the American cemetery. Immaculate, manicured greens everywhere, and sparkling white tombstones as far as the eye can see, 9,300. And that's just a portion of the 20,000 USGIs who died in Normandy. As I stood there on that beach, remembering that eyewitnesses to June 6 said that the very waves lapping up onto the sand had a reddish tinge because of all the blood that was being poured out. As I stood there, it was all I could do not to drop to my knees and declare the place holy ground. Most of those 20,000 GIs were 18 and 19-year-old boys. Never had a chance to marry, start a family, start a career. No. At that tender age, they just poured out their last full measure of devotion for you and me to be free. When the American national anthem is played, I stand up, not because America is perfect. No nation is. I stand up because every single American on his or her day of birth inherits the precious gift of freedom paid for by millions of patriots. To fail to honor that gift is an awful display of ingratitude. We are indeed such a blessed people Do you realize that if someone had not loved us well in the first year or two of our lives, we would probably be mentally ill today? If someone had not introduced us to Jesus at some point along the way, we would probably not be here this morning. We have received grace upon grace upon grace, and if we forget to be grateful, our hearts will harden. I love the song, "Why Me, Lord," by Kris Kristofferson. But when I first heard the title, I said, oh no, this is going to be a song by a believer who's going to complain about all the bad things that have happened to him. But when I heard the song, found out that was not the case at all. The song says, "Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the blessings you've given?" That is the proper attitude for the Christian. What we have received is not entitlement. It is blessing. And we must not forget to be grateful. The plowboy forgot a second thing, too. And that's his brother's worth. In fact, in that angry gripe session with his father, notice that he never refers to the playboy as my brother. It's always your son. Sometimes we, like the plowboy, write off certain people, especially if they're different from us, especially if they're poor, or uneducated, or offensive. Now, currently, America has suffered through a long, hot summer of racial discord. And based on the events in Charlotte, it looks like it may not be over yet. Last summer, a hate-filled white man, Dylan Roof, slaughtered African Americans in Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston. 2 months ago, Micah Johnson, a hate-filled black man, slaughtered white policemen in Dallas. And then 3 weeks later, a similar tragedy happened in Baton Rouge. Because you see, the sin of racism is an equal opportunity evil. The sin of racial prejudice affects all of us. When we encounter people of our own race, we never think about race. Never comes to our minds. We just deal directly with that person, his or her personality and character. But when we encounter people of a different race, unless we know them really well, there's often a barrier between us and them. The barrier consists of all of our past experiences with people of that race. It includes everything we've been taught about people of that race. Some good, some bad. It also includes the racial stereotypes of our culture. That barrier makes it very difficult for us to stand in that person's shoes, to see life from his or her perspective, and to see the content of his character. There is a cure for America's racial sickness. Jesus demonstrated it one day. He and the disciples stopped at a place called Jacob's Well about noon. The disciples went off into the nearby town to buy food. Jesus stayed there to rest. Up walked a Samaritan woman. You have to know that the enmity between Jews and Samaritans was 10 times worse than the relationship between the worst white and black racist in America. A Jew was not supposed to allow the shadow of a Samaritan to fall upon him or her. And a Jew was certainly not supposed to engage a Samaritan woman in conversation. Jesus did. He initiated a conversation with this woman. He looked right past her Samaritanness and saw the real person with hurts and longings and guilt and frustration. And she became the first person in that entire region to whom he offered the living water of eternal life. How can we apply Jesus' example in America's racial crisis? When we meet a person of a different race, we must remember two things. That person was created in the image of God, and God does not manufacture junk. And second, Jesus died for that person. So he or she must be mighty precious. If we remember those two things, God may give us the grace to transcend the barrier of race. We might even learn to look past race and see the content of someone's character. And my friends, we've got a mission from God in this racially and polarized culture of America right now. We must model Jesus' approach and teach it. And I tell you, this is the only path to brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Now, I know that I should be able to remember what I've just asked you to remember. But I'm a sinner, a forgiven sinner, a recovering sinner, but sometimes I forget. And since confession is good for the soul, I'm going to tell you about an incident when I forgot. It was a Palm Sunday evening. I remember it clearly. I was a pastor in Memphis. We had a great service planned for 7:30 that evening in Wilson Chapel. I was excited. We had about 35 folks prepared to join the church. I was going to baptize 7 adults. I was excited. At 7:28, I left my office to walk to Wilson Chapel. As I neared the door to the chapel, I noticed the brother standing there beside the door. I could tell he was homeless by the way he was dressed. He spotted me, though I had no robe on. Homeless folks have an infallible radar for picking out clergy. And he spotted me, and he said what I thought he would say as I came to where he was. "Brother, I'm hungry and I need some food." Now, I'm going to confess to you the thoughts that went through my mind. The first thought was this. John Wesley, our Methodist founder, taught us you ought to start every service on time. And so I'm going to have to tell this brother he's going to have to come back tomorrow. Second thought. For crying out loud, where's an usher when you need one? The third thought. I bet this guy's got a racket going. We may be the 10th church he's hit today. Fourth thought. I could send him to up the street to Second Presbyterian Church, you know. About that time, the Lord grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and spoke to me in clear, nonverbal terms. The Lord said, "Son, if you brush off this guy and then go in there and preach some sweet sermon about loving your neighbor, I'll get you. I'll tie your sinuses in a knot. I'll drop some laryngitis right on your vocal cords. I'll dry up the water in the baptismal font. I'll turn loose 10 demons in the PA system. Don't mess with me." I said, "Yes, sir." I told the homeless fellow, "You wait right there." I hustled back to my office. Right across the street from the church, there was a Wendy's restaurant, and we had a bunch of these coupons that entitled people to free food. So I brought some of the coupons, gave them to the man, had a prayer with him, sent him on his way. Went on into the service. We were a few minutes late, but nobody noticed. And the Lord spoke to me again in nonverbal but very clear ways. And he said, "Son, you did the right thing, but I really have to watch you closely." And then he said, "Remember this. I don't love you one bit more than I love that homeless man. I died for him too." Now, next week, out in the real world, we're going to encounter some people who do not share our values, our beliefs. We're going to meet some people who are very different from us and sometimes even hostile. Before we react, remember, first, our own debt of gratitude, and then the awesome worth of every other person. That old plowboy just could not see the playboy as his father saw him. Let me ask you something. Can you think of a person in your life who is difficult to love? Is there someone or even a group of people toward whom you feel resentment? Are you tempted to demonize anybody or any group? even Republicans or Democrats, liberals or conservatives? Is there somebody you're alienated from? In just a moment, I'm going to pray for us. And in preparation for that prayer, I want us to take a few moments of silence. And in these moments, I'm going to invite you to name silently before God the name of that person or group that it's really hard for you to love. Now let us meditate for a few moments and then prepare for prayer. Gracious and holy God, who created all people in your image and suffered on a cross so that each and every one would have the opportunity to be saved. We have named in our hearts people who are difficult to love, and we need your help. Enable us to see these people as you see them. Help us to love them with some measure of your love for them. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn of response is a great, great hymn. Lift every voice and sing. It's sometimes called the Black National Anthem. Let us stand and sing.